Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start reading at the 35th verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 35. One of the great enigmas, I suppose, that faces our race is the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, sometimes they're not good people. I suppose we can understand why awful things happen to some awful characters throughout history. Most would judge from Attila the Hun on down, I suppose, unsavory characters. Well, they got what they were coming to them, but why would bad things happen to Christians? Why would bad things happen to those that have Christ as their Savior? That's a perplexing question to many believers, and one that I think it's important that we seek an answer for. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it is pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd give your children a greater understanding of who they are and where they are in you. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd, by the power of your word, protect us from the devices of the enemy and from the deceits that he seeks to bring. And Lord, I pray for those that would be here this morning that have never been born again. Lord, that they might hear the message and understand that whosoever will may come. Dear Lord, now we place the service into your hands and we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit you'd open our hearts to be able to receive your word. Teach us and lead us unto understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the passage of Scripture that we just read deals with our bodies. And I think that's a little bit easier for us to understand. And there's a relationship here that Paul is bringing to us by the Holy Spirit between our bodies and our soul and spirit. And we need to understand that the first thing that we are in this world is natural. Most of us know the story of the Garden of Eden and what took place there, where God had told the first man, Adam, that of all the things that he might do, there was one prohibition. Adam decided with a high hand that he would deny God of that one thing that God requires. That's faith. Adam put his faith in what his wife and the serpent had said, and brought the entire human race into a state of depravity. And everyone that has been born since that time has been born in a state of sin and depravity. That is the clear teaching of the Bible. There's no spark of goodness in anyone. There's no a small ember that by the fanning of the flames of the law or any other sort of good works might be brought up to bring forth the glory of God in a lost person, because a lost person is dead, just like the dead body that we just got done reading about. The natural comes first, and after that, the spiritual. And I'd like to again bring your attention to verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. As we all lost life in the first Adam and were born in a state of depravity and sin, sinners by nature, as soon as we got old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we invariably did wrong. We don't sin and have that sin cause us to be sinners. We commit individual acts of sin because we are sinners, lost and undone by nature. There's no good thing that dwells in us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does righteousness, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord laid the iniquity of us all onto one. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and tabernacled in a tent of flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we called His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He became our near kinsman. And becoming our near kinsman, because it wasn't possible that the blood of goats and bulls should take away our sin, He took upon Himself a body. Lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do Thy will, O God. And that will was consummated on the cross of Calvary. When before the world ever began, the Father and the Son entered into a covenant whereby they would create our race, and knowing, being omniscient as God is, that Adam would fall from a state of innocency into a state of sin, there was a plan of salvation prepared before the foundation of the world, and everyone who would ever come had his name written in the book of life before the world ever began. God knows all things. We don't, but He does. And He understood that we would be lost and undone in sin, dead in trespass, and no way that we might undo the damage done. For though we might live a perfectly sinless life from this point on, as soon as we got old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we did wrong. And somebody that's guilty of transgressing the law in one point is guilty of the whole thing, for sin is the transgression of the law. And if you're here this morning and thinking that you can make yourself righteous before God by keeping of the commandments, you've misjudged the purpose of the commandments. God gave the commandments not as an ordinance to life, but a ministration of death. The purpose of the commandments was to show a lost race that we are sinners. To establish once and for all that we're under the penalty of death. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That left our race in a deplorable condition. Oh, but then there's that second Adam. We all died in the first, but we can be quickened in the second, for the second Adam was made a quickening spirit. And may I draw your attention now to the 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What's he saying? Our old man is corrupt. Our old body is corrupt. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Something new is needed. And that's the subject of the message this morning. And I know you're thinking, well, why would you be preaching that to us as Christians? Well, because many times we as Christians fail to understand the plan of salvation. It's a wonderful thing to know, as the song that we just sung, God has said, whosoever will may come. And sometimes we think, oh, I'll just take Christ as my Savior, I'll repent of my sins, I'll do this and I'll do that, and then I'll be saved and I'll go to heaven. You fail to understand the plan of salvation. If salvation were only a fire escape from the pit, wouldn't we still be pretty miserable? Wouldn't salvation be shallow and unidimensional? Do you realize that God has great and mighty things purposed for those that know Him and love Him? Salvation is so much more escape from the penalty of sin, but it's an escape from the power of sin and shall be an escape from the presence of sin. No Christian could ever say, "The devil made me do it." By failing to understand our old nature, we will invariably fail to understand the new. Now, the book of Romans is instructive. Let's turn there to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Romans is the great book of the theology of salvation in the New Testament. The book of Romans tells us how the plan of salvation works. A lot of people have some sort of an idea that they ask Christ to be their Savior and then God just turns their old man into a new man. No, that isn't the way that it works at all. Remember, the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, does it not? Do you realize that it's telling that to a Christian population? Romans 6:23 is in the New Testament. The book of Romans is written to Christians. It's not written to lost people. And it's all right to tell a lost person that. They should understand that. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Yes, it's real and it's still hot and it's not full. And broad is the way that goes in thereat. Beware. The book of Romans in chapter 1, 2, and 3 tells us of our need of salvation. We're lost and undone in our sin, and there is nothing that we of our own selves can do about it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapters 4 and 5 tell us about the propitiation for our sins, that Jesus Christ bore all of our sins in His body on the tree. And there is a way of forgiveness open to us. And whosoever will may come. But chapter 6 presents something else that many Christians tend to miss. And because we miss this, we get mystified when things seem to go wrong in our lives. It's a great enigma. We turn on the television and watch the Crystal Cathedral or some of the other charismatics, and they're telling us that if we're not healthy, wealthy, and wise, we don't have enough faith, and we're not on God's good boy list. Somehow God is upset with us. Because there's no reason, if you have enough faith, God wants you to be healthy. He'll heal you. And if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. And if you're struggling financially, you simply don't have enough faith. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because my Bible says that anybody that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Emphatic order. Shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say will suffer, because if our will had anything to do with it, we wouldn't suffer for 5 minutes. It says shall suffer persecution. And we wonder about that. Why do bad things happen to God's children? Why do we have to die? Well, we just dealt with that. Because this body, this flesh and blood, this corruption cannot inherit incorruption. When God raises this body up, it's going to be every bit me, but without any of the flesh nature. That's going to be a wonderful thing. And so the question is, I suppose, how does God do it? Romans chapter 6 says this. You've got to understand this before you can understand anything else about how salvation works. When you get saved, God did not reform you. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what God did was take your old man and nail it on the cross of Calvary with Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. That sounds like an enigma wrapped up in a riddle, doesn't it? What's God's answer to our problems as a Christian? What is God's answer to sin, invariably? One, the wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a lost person, the wages of sin is death. Now, that might give you a new perspective. When you're born from above, when you're born again, God gives you a new man. Do you realize that if you're saved, there's two of you in here? There's an old one that likes to do all the things that the old one ever did, the old Adamic nature, the flesh nature, the Scripture calls it. And there's a new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit dwells in the tabernacles of our body. Do you realize that that can lead to a volatile situation? There's always a fight going on between our old nature and our new nature, and the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and lead us into the truth to help us to understand why bad things are happening to us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. Now, somebody tell me, what is the usual outcome of crucifixion? Yeah. The wages of sin is death. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, crucified with Christ. We show that every time that someone is baptized. The reason that folks like us baptize in a pool of water is because it shows something. It not only shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but we're preaching the fact that we are identified with Him in that. As He died, we died. As He rose again, we also shall rise again. Interesting. Maybe the lights are starting to come on. In Romans chapter 6, Paul gives us the answer to this great riddle. Why do bad things happen to us who are born again? Because God is putting us to death on the cross of Christ. He is using chastisement. And by the way, chastisement is not punishment. God never punishes His children, but He will teach us and He will discipline us. He will put the flesh to death, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But thank God, He's given us a new man, which is just as much us as the old man ever was, except without sin. And God is bringing us into the image of Christ. We're going to see that here in just a moment. So Romans chapter 6 tells us that we're identified with Christ on the cross of Calvary. He's putting the old man to death, and He does that by the bad things that happen in our lives. We never understand the depravity and extreme sinfulness of sin until we have to face it in our own selves, until we look into the mirror and say, I've still got something in me as a Christian that is anti-Christ and it's anti-God, and I don't understand it and I hate it. We'll never understand how pure and righteous and holy God is. And that's what He's doing in our lives when we suffer persecution. Romans chapter 6 tells us that. And then Romans chapter 7 is that spiritual journey that Paul has. And maybe you're out in the midst of the sea and your little ship is being tossed about. And you're wondering how it is that I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I know that heaven is my home. I know that as soon as I step out of this flesh, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How come I'm broke and sick and discouraged? Ever been there? If you haven't been and you're saved, you will be. So pay attention. The Apostle Paul gives us his life's spiritual history in Romans chapter 7. I know the difference between right and wrong. Every time I try to do right, it always turns out wrong. The good that I do, I don't do that. The bad that I'd avoid, I always do that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Closing words of Romans chapter 7. Now, if the Apostle Paul was discouraged in his Christian life, don't you suppose that could happen to one of us? Why do you suppose that the Holy Ghost had Paul share that with us in the book of Romans? God is doing things with us in our lives, and unless we understand what He's doing, we can kick against it. We can rebel against it because it doesn't seem to our carnal minds like it's right. It seems like spiritual truth is an absolute inversion of everything that we understand in the world. The world system and its philosophies is constantly telling us the absolute opposite of what we see in the Scriptures. Brethren, make your choice. Stand on the Scriptures, because they're right. And your old nature and my old nature and the world and the flesh and the devil are wrong. And the quicker we understand it, the quicker we'll be able to rejoice in the Lord. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, you know it. We're not going to preach some of that doctrine that some other denominations preach. As a matter of fact, have dogmatized that if you say that you know that you're born again, I'll let you be anathema. Man, if you don't know whether or not you're born again, you're anathema. You can know whether or not you're saved. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You know it. But you know there's still some times when you start wondering, why is all this stuff happening to me? Why is it all descending on me? That's natural. It's supposed to be that way. God is teaching us that the old carnal nature can't inherit the kingdom of God. And He's separating the old man from the new. The $10 theological word for it is sanctification. It's something that begins, as far as you're concerned anyway, at the time that you're born again. God begins to separate your old nature from the new. And when you step out of this body, the separation is complete. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The old baggage of the flesh that you've fought this battle with all this time is going to be left behind. It'll never trouble you again. And that's wonderful. So somebody would wonder, well then why does God leave us in this condition? Well, it's so that we can learn the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and we can start to understand that we weren't bought with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were purchased with a great price. And when we start to understand how sinful sin is, and how righteous and how good He is, it's pretty easy for us to make our choice, isn't it? And we won't be confused anymore. We will understand. Now the Scripture says here, in verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do Do you realize that your old nature has not changed one iota since you've been saved? And I think there's some people in the room this morning who've been saved a pretty good long time. There are those out there that would teach that what God does when He saves you is to reform your old nature. No, He does not. He's putting your old nature to death. And I'll tell you, there's one thing about the old nature. It doesn't like being put to death. It will do anything to avoid the ultimate outcome of crucifixion. It'll do anything it can to wiggle off the cross. But don't worry. Our Savior won't let that happen. And we need to understand that. In our flesh dwells no good thing. The Scripture tells us and gives us a list of the works of the flesh. It's written to Christians. In the book of Galatians, we're told that the work of the flesh is murder, thefts, adultery, fornication, and all such like. Can Christians do those things? You bet they can. Their old nature can. Their new nature can't. Is God going to tolerate Christians walking around on the earth doing those sorts of things? No. He's going to bring chastisement so that we start to understand that the old nature ought not to ever rule our lives. So the Apostle Paul comes through his spiritual journey in Romans chapter 7, always fighting against the flesh, but not having an understanding of the fact that we have ultimately won the victory. And then in chapter 8, the light comes on. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. That's where you want to live. You know, some say, since Jesus is coming again, we as Christians ought to keep looking up. I think there's better advice. Since the Scripture tells us that we as Christians are seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, maybe we ought to keep looking down. Maybe we ought to be minding what our old nature is trying to do upon the earth. Because when we sit from that vantage point of victory in Jesus, and we did sing that this morning, didn't we? We have the ultimate victory in Him. Yes, we're fighting a battle, but the outcome of the battle has already been determined. Don't worry. Don't despair. Let the joy of the Holy Ghost be shed abroad in your hearts, knowing that even though we're fighting the battle, and it's bitter and it's difficult at times, we are more than victorious in He that loved us. We have the victory already in Christ Jesus. And that, my friends, is a precious thing to know. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 8:19. Just drop down the page a little bit. The Scripture says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature, creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same as hope. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do it with patience wait for it." What are we being told here? You know, it isn't only us that's fighting a battle. Do you realize that the very creation around us is fighting a battle? The earth isn't supposed to destroy itself. God didn't create this earth to cast tsunamis up onto the beach. God didn't create this earth to have earthquakes that take away the lives of thousands and thousands of people. God didn't create this earth to be belching volcanoes. The whole creation itself is in a great upheaval. God didn't throw the starry universe out there so the stars could burn themselves out. There's something wrong with the creation. When we look at it, we see that there's something wrong with this whole scheme of things. wherein we now find ourselves. God didn't create it to be that way. It's this way because of Adam's sin. Now, you know, sometimes we can look back there in the Garden of Eden and say, what was the big deal? There was just this small lapse. And besides, fact is that the tree was to be desired as fruit to make one wise. Would be kind of handy to have our eyes open and know the difference between good and evil. Seems to make sense. What's the big deal? Besides that, it was such a small thing. One little old piece of fruit. God did all of this over one little old piece of fruit? Uh-uh. No, if you think that, you've missed the whole point. As I said when I opened the message, God only asks one thing of you and I. Faith. That's it. He doesn't ask you to do anything. He doesn't ask you to be anything. Now, when He saves you, He'll cause you to be something. And He'll make it possible for you to do things. But that's a result of salvation, not a way to it. Adam the first denied God of that only thing He's ever asked of our race, that we trust Him. Now, faith and trust are a little bit different in a theological argument, but it's close enough for right now. Adam decided that he would not trust God, but that he would trust the tempter. Now, that becomes a serious matter, doesn't it? If you're a parent here this morning, what do you want out of your kids? What's the one thing that you want most out of your children? If you had to pick one of two, which would you pick? Obedience or trust? If you're smart, you'll pick trust, because out of that trust will follow obedience. The only thing God asks of us is that we trust Him. The first Adam denied Him that. But the second Adam trusted Him. My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? If you be the Christ, come down off the cross and save yourself. Look at Him up there on the cross. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. The only begotten Son gave to the Father that which the Father desires. Trust. Now I want to ask you a question before I quit. What is your earnest expectation or your hope or your faith or your trust in now? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? And I know I've made an assumption here. I'm assuming you want to go to heaven. I just figured it would be easy. Start off with an easy premise. Well, how are you expecting to get there? I hope you've heard enough right now to understand that if you've put your faith and trust in something that you might be able to do in order to make God happy with you, that you're doing something that God did not ask for. He didn't ask you through your own efforts to overcome your fallen nature.